our lives are largely driven by appointments. It used to be in the old pen and pencil days, you'd have your daily planner, and especially in the business world or in the teaching world, you would be making notations by each day as to what you had to do that particular day. Now, of course, everything's been replaced by our BlackBerry devices here. So I can check my BlackBerry, and I can see the appointments that I have coming up this next week. I know that I have one day that I'm going to New Jersey, and then I have another day that I'll be going down south to Gainesville, Virginia, but I've got the appointments stored here in my BlackBerry. You know, we hate interruptions, don't we, to our schedule. We hate having our schedule thrown off where we've got planned out, here's what I want to do on Monday, here's what I want to do on Tuesday, and then something happens, and we get all, thrown in a loop, and we just get things changed up, because we very much like to be in control of our situation. We like to know what's coming down the path so that we can have some expectation and know, here's what I'm facing today, here's what I need to accomplish. And all of that is well and good to some extent. I mean, we need to be planners. We need to be disciplined, and we need to try and make effective use of our time. However, I'm always against those people who come in with these very much, these efficiency models of how you're going to squeeze the most out of every second of the day, and you're going to be so programmed and so disciplined that you're going to have that schedule just down to, that just rubs me the wrong way, because I think we're already so planned out as it is. And I think of this passage that we're going to look at this morning and how it speaks about evangelistic divine appointments, how it speaks about God making appointments for us. Instead of us writing things down in our little book, there are things that God wants each of us to be doing. And the question is, are we taking time to be sensitive to the way the Holy Spirit wants to lead us? Are we being obedient to do those things, to go those places where God wants us to go, to open our mouth to speak to the people that God wants us to speak to? Are we taking the time to do that? Are we willing to interact with people? Or are we in our own little shell of our own little appointment system, and we're doing what pleases us and what we want to do? Because God has things that are His divine appointments where He wants us to accomplish things for Him. And if we're too closed off to that, if that's too, weird for us, or we don't even think that God wants, He did that for Philip, as we're going to see, but that was back in those days where God would speak directly, and God would have an angel intervene and lead Philip here and there. Well, God is still working today. The Lord Jesus Christ is active. He's alive. The Holy Spirit is within us, and while He might be using the Word to lead us, and He might be using, our conscience, and He might be speaking to us in a different manner, God is working with us individually, and He has divine appointments that we need to be sensitive to. Last week, we looked at the incident with Simon the sorcerer. This was a divine appointment that Philip had, but it was one where he confronted false faith. And we saw the contrast between the false faith of Simon the sorcerer, and we're going to see that contrast between the genuine faith of the Ethiopian eunuch today, and how these two divine appointments are set in contrast one to another. But in our message this morning, we're going to talk about how Spirit-led evangelistic divine appointments capitalize on prepared hearts. We have Spirit-led divine appointments that are out there for us this next week, this next month. There are Spirit-led divine appointments that God has intended for us. And He wants us to capitalize on prepared hearts where God has already been working, God has already been sowing the seed. There's a harvest out there that God wants us to be involved with. Just a brief illustration, one which I'm surprised I didn't know. Maybe I've heard and forgotten, but it has to do with the story of the Titanic. Back in 1912, there was a 39-year-old Scottish preacher named Reverend John Harper. You heard the story of Reverend John Harper sailing on the Titanic? I hadn't heard this. He was on the trip planning to preach at the Moody Church in Chicago. And, of course, we all know the fate of the Titanic, but we don't really know the story of John Harper, the evangelist. Like many others, he ended up in the water there. And as people desperately tried to survive in those cold waters, Harper swam around to the ones that he could reach. And he used that time as a divine appointment to preach the gospel to those who were in the water with him, to say, this is your last opportunity to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He approached one passenger who was clinging to a jagged piece of wood. He pleaded for the man to trust Jesus Christ. But by this time, the Reverend John Harper was completely exhausted. And as he succumbed and as he's going under, his last words that this man heard out of his mouth was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that was it. And John Harper slipped away under the waters. A few years later, there was a meeting of the survivors of that terrible episode there in those waters. And this one man, the final man that John Harper had a chance to witness to in his life, he was there to tell his story, to witness to the group about how he had been saved twice that night. He had accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior because of the testimony of that faithful witness, John Harper. And then, of course, he'd been rescued from the deep Atlantic seas. He said, I was alone there in the night with 2 miles of water underneath me. And yet I believed, and I am John Harper's last convert. What a story of a man who had a sense that God brought him into situations that were divine appointments in order for him to speak the gospel clearly of who Jesus Christ really is and how he can benefit us. So that's what we'd like to spend a little bit of time on, these evangelistic divine appointments that are Spirit-led and that bring us, in some cases, to confront false faith, like in the case of Simon the Sorcerer, but in the case today, they bring us an opportunity to go to prepared hearts and to have really positive results from the gospel. So we're going to look at a progression in a number of these divine appointments, because Philip didn't just have this one appointment with the Ethiopian eunuch. He had one appointments before that and appointments after that that are all strung together in this passage. So we're going to look first of all, verse 25, which is a transition verse here. It says, so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, this is Philip and Peter and John talking with Simon the Sorcerer. So I'm sure it was a very solemn occasion. It was very serious, the type of interaction they had with someone who was a false professor of the faith. So it says, after they had done that and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem. And they were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. This speaks of public divine appointments that these ministers of the gospel had. They were called by God to be public preachers, public evangelists, to maybe do some street preaching, maybe do some preaching in the places of worship that these Samaritans had in their villages, maybe in the village square. Wherever it was that they could get groups of people together, they were involved in fulfilling the ministry of proclaiming the gospel. Now, we know that Philip was, first of all, gifted as an evangelist. So we know that more than just the responsibility that every believer has to witness, Philip had that special burden and love, and he was driven by opportunities to evangelize. That's what his life was all about, is when can I have an opportunity to speak the gospel? That's what motivated him. That's what really fed him, because he was gifted in that way. But he wasn't just gifted, he was also available. There are a lot of people who are gifted who are not available to be used by God. For whatever the reason, they have things that have distracted them, that have brought them down different paths, that have given them different value systems, that have choked out the zeal and the passion for really serving the Lord with their heart and giving him the first fruits of their life. And yet it wasn't the case with Philip. He was available to be used by God, and he was obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So as he went along, he was sensitive to where the Holy Spirit wanted him to go, and that he was very skilled in the use of God's word to preach the gospel. So he knew that he needed to stay on task. He knew that the content of what he proclaimed had to be the person of Jesus Christ. And he did speak of him by directing people to the Word of God and what it had to say about Jesus Christ. And the end result was that Philip, along with the apostles, Peter and John, they were effective by God's sovereign power. They were effective to accomplish God's purposes in the ministry of evangelism. So we don't want to forget a little bit of geography lesson here. When they had been in Samaria, they were up north of Jerusalem. So if you can picture, Jerusalem is sort of in the center of what's happening. They had been up in the north area talking to the Samaritan villages after they had dealt with Simon the sorcerer. Now they're on their way back to Jerusalem, and they're going to end up even southwest of Jerusalem in the area of Gaza, as they're going to minister to the Ethiopian eunuch. So we see in verses 26 to 29, instead of the public divine appointments that Philip had, we see him move now to a very private divine appointment with the Ethiopian eunuch on a desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And we're going to see that Philip is controlled by the Spirit to perform unexpected missions. I mean, things that are just unusual. The instructions that he's given are going to strike us as kind of, you know, why, Lord? Why are you sending me here? It's something that maybe doesn't make sense. And maybe didn't make sense to Philip. But he was obedient to the instructions that the Lord gave. So we're going to look at this private divine appointment, verse 26 to 29. It says, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip." So while he's in this revival campaign in Samaria, having great success among the people, seeing the gospel be effective, all of a sudden the Lord wants him to shift gears and say, "I'm going to change the focus of your ministries." This was a surprising thing, probably, to Philip. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah, the passage we read from Isaiah 53. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." So this narrative, first of all, I think, instructs us that, as we've already learned, these events in the book of Acts are not to be taken as normative for the church age. I'm not going to wake up tomorrow morning and have an angel of the Lord pop up next to my bed and say, "Okay, here's where I'm sending you today, Paul. This is how it's going to work." That's just not how the Lord is customarily working today. So we see some of these special events that are happening in this early time of the church as the gospel is being opened up to new geographical areas and to new people groups. The Lord is doing something that is very special in this regard. But I don't want us to forget that we still are led by the Spirit of God, even as Philip was, although not by angels necessarily verbally saying something in our ear. Look over at Romans chapter 8. At Romans chapter 8, in we'll start in verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. This is something that is true of all believers. It says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." So it's very clear that every believer has the Spirit of God within him, or he is not a member of the family of God. "Now, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now here's our verse 14. "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." What should be characteristic of our life as sons of God is that we are led by the Spirit to go where the Spirit wants us to go and to do and say what the Spirit wants us to do and say. "For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." So I just want to say, as we look back in Acts chapter 8, and we look at the angel of the Lord sent to give Philip special direction, that we have the Holy Spirit that we need to be sensitive to, who's charged with giving us direction, who has a personal relationship with us and wants us to do certain things. Now, Dr. Boyce, about this incident here and the directions that are given, he says, when Philip was given this call, he did not know what God was going to do with him. In other words, when God says, pick up and go here, he didn't lay out the whole scenario of this is why I want you to go here. Well, why do you want me to leave this successful ministry among the Samaritans? Why do you want me to go down to this desert road that's lonely, that's isolated, that doesn't have much opportunity, that doesn't seem very strategic to me in terms of having a gospel impact? Well, he didn't understand all that. I'm sure it did not make sense to him to leave what he was doing. But that's what God had told him to do, and the key is that Philip obeyed. He obeyed without question. He obeyed immediately. He was probably enthusiastic and passionate because he knew that the God whom he served was leading him in the right direction. So when it comes to a choice between our way of thinking through things rationally and what makes sense to us, and when we clearly know what God wants us to do, we need to already have determined in our mind, we're going to do what God wants us to do, regardless of how it makes sense to us or not. That's the only way that we'll find blessing. Now, the background for this incident with the Ethiopians, you remember in the Old Testament, there was contact between the Queen of Sheba, who came down from this southern area below Egypt. Really, this area is going to be the inroads of the gospel to the whole continent of Africa. It's going to be opened up through this Ethiopian eunuch. He's going to end up being someone who's going to make inroads for the gospel in that whole continent of Africa. But in Old Testament times, you remember it was the Queen of Sheba who had heard tales of Solomon and all of his glory and all of his riches. And she made the travel, and it was hard to travel in those days. I mean, the Ethiopian eunuch probably traveled 1,200 miles or something like that, a very difficult, long journey that he made. Queen of Sheba had made the journey because she wanted to come and see the wisdom of Solomon. She wanted to see the riches. She wanted to see about this God of Israel that the nations talked about. And she took back with her the truth of God's word about these things. There was some residual effect that maybe even lasted to this day, where you had people like this Ethiopian eunuch who had become some form of a Jewish proselyte. Okay? He had become someone who had been incorporated into the Jewish worship system to some extent, because he realized, this was in conjunction with one of the feasts of the Jews, where he realized, hey, I need to go all the way to Jerusalem, the centralized worship that God has ordained. I'm going to come all the way to Jerusalem in order to worship the true God. And I'm sure when he got there, I'm sure he was largely disappointed about how empty the service was. The leadership provided by the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin and the chief priests and scribes, I'm sure he was disappointed at how it didn't meet the need of his soul for a relationship with God and for really dealing with what he needed inside of him. He didn't find all that he needed there in Jerusalem. He knew the association of the true God and Israel in Jerusalem, and he was making the attempt. But he wasn't connecting. He wasn't finding his personal needs met. But somehow, he had invested in this scroll of the book of Isaiah, whether it was partial, maybe he only got some of the chapters. I don't know, it would be an awful big scroll, it would be an awful expensive thing for him to get. He was certainly a man of means. I mean, he had what it took to purchase whatever he wanted. He was in a very responsible position. He was like second in command there to the queen of Ethiopia. In that day, the king was someone who was like almost worshipped and had very little responsibility in terms of the day-to-day administration of the kingdom. And it was the queen, this official title, Candace, that's not like her name, like Rhonda or Karen. It was a title. It was like a dynastic title, like Pharaoh would be in Egypt. And so this queen of the Ethiopians there was the one who really had the day-to-day administration responsibilities. And she had delegated to this Ethiopian eunuch a high level of responsibility. Now, as a eunuch, he probably was physically really a eunuch, was someone who had his male organs cut off, severed. You know, this was not a good situation, and yet it was something that they did back in those times to just protect the queen and protect the harem for the king. And it was just something that allowed them to trust this person. And he was put in charge of all the treasures there that the queen had. And so he had everything at his disposal. He left all of that behind because he was interested in seeking after God. So if you think of a seeker, this was truly someone who was seeking to worship God. And yet, it was because the Holy Spirit was already at work in his heart, preparing the heart. It wasn't due to something just of his own will and of his own making and his own devising. He was one that God was sovereignly working in the heart and preparing the ground that it would be fertile soil for the gospel. And so he has this background as he's there. He already has some understanding of Old Testament truth. I mean, he had, I don't know to what degree he knew the scriptures in the Old Testament. He probably had the Greek Septuagint version is probably what he had purchased rather than the Hebrew Old Testament. He probably had the Septuagint version of the scriptures. And he's sitting there on his chariot. Now, the chariot could have been something that was like a covered wagon with wheels, or it could have been something where he was carried on, like the chair that he's carried on. If that's the case, I don't know how happy they'd be if another guy hopped up in there to carry somebody else. But anyway, it wasn't anything that was going along at too great a clip. It's not like something that's careening down the road at 50 miles an hour. Okay, but this thing is going along the bumpy road, and he's there, sitting there. Of course, he has attendants. He's wealthy enough. He probably has guards because it's a dangerous journey. He's got people that are attending him. And he's trotting along down this road here. And he's trying to read the prophet Isaiah and trying to make sense of it. And you have the Spirit of God giving this unusual command, taking Philip and say, I want you to run up alongside this and I want you to hop in this chariot and have a one-on-one encounter, a personal spiritual encounter and witness to this one individual who is a strategic individual in terms of bringing the gospel to this whole area of Ethiopia and of Africa. So he had, you know, picture him there with his nook, you know, his little lectern, you know, but he's got a big scroll way down. It's a little bit more cumbersome. He's trying to read this thing. I don't know what kind of shocks they had in that chariot or how the guys were balancing things, but it wasn't the most ideal situation. And yet, Philip runs up alongside. And then we're going to see in verses 30 to 35 the purpose of divine appointments like this. The purpose is to call people to repentance and faith by preaching Jesus from the Word of God. Call people to repentance and faith by preaching Jesus from the Word of God. That's the purpose of this divine appointment for Philip. And so in verse 30, Philip ran up and he heard him. So he's reading out loud, which is the custom that people would do then. So he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, the Ethiopian eunuch said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Think of the movie Chariots of Fire, you know, and how fast the star of that movie was here. Well, here Philip and the Chariots of Fire. He runs up alongside, he catches up to this chariot, he hops in, he gets the invitation, and he hops in with this man. And what a situation! He doesn't have to go through a lot of pre-evangelism. He doesn't have to go through a lot of inquiry questions to find out what the state of the man's interest was. He doesn't have to try and whet the man's appetite to get some type of spiritual awareness that, look, you have a need for salvation. Here's the condition of your heart. Here's the sinfulness of your heart. This man already had conviction of sin. This man already had a prepared heart in the respect of knowing that there was a God that he was accountable to. And he wanted to make the connection. This man wanted to have the understanding, wanted it to be wrapped up in his understanding so that he knew what he had to do in order to come to a personal relationship with God. So that's not the case. I mean, often we have to do a lot more spade work in order to arouse somebody's interest, in order to spark the conversation and lead it down a spiritual path. It's not always that you're on the plane next to somebody and they say, hey, tell me, how can I become a Christian? That just doesn't open up like that normally. But here it did. And in other cases with us, it might as well if we're open to what God has. And in other cases, he wants us to be the one planting the seed rather than harvesting. But the important thing is to open our mouth. How essential it is that Philip was willing. It says, where he starts by opening his mouth. And how often our mouths are closed. And our mouths, we just are too lazy or too selfish or too absorbed in ourselves and not interested in compassion for the people around us. So we don't want to open our mouth. We want to be left alone. We don't want to be bothered. We don't want somebody, we don't want the interaction. And yet here, Philip was very quick to open his mouth and understood that it was essential that he give the testimony about the person of Jesus Christ. So the passage that we read from Isaiah chapter 53 speaks about, again, the sufferings of Jesus Christ, about how it was that he took the sins and the iniquities upon himself for what we have each committed, all of us like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so here he is, not complaining, not offering some type of defense or rebuttal, but quietly as a sheep being led in a way that was humiliating, in a way that mankind was making a judgment against him, and because he was doing this as a substitute for us, as a sacrifice for us. So the content that Philip wanted to proclaim was focused in on all that was true about a person of Jesus Christ. And he was able to do that from the Old Testament scripture. So it says that he preached, beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And so he went through, just as Jesus on the road to Emmaus had gone through with the two disciples and gone through all the scriptures and said, look at all these things that were types about me. The whole Old Testament sacrificial system, the whole priesthood, all that the prophets came to speak, all the things about my first coming, about my second coming, Jesus went through all those things. Philip had the same content that he could speak from. But I'm sure he spent most of his time in Isaiah, where the man actually had the scroll in front of him and had the verses to point to. And so Philip very carefully went through, and Philip was wise in his use of the scriptures, and he understood how powerful the Word of God is. I think we sometimes just forget, because we're so accustomed to using the Word, we forget what God has said about how powerful the Word of God is. Here's a quote from Stephen Cole. He says, don't underestimate the power of God's Word to bring people to salvation. As 1 Peter 1:23 explains, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. James 1:18 says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Paul tells Timothy that from childhood he has known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15. God's word is powerful to save sinners. That was 1 Peter 1:23, James 1:18, and 2 Timothy 3:15. Three verses that speak about the power of the word of God and how God uses it in salvation. This is the method that God uses to harvest prepared hearts. Then in verses 36 to 38, we see the response on the part of the Ethiopian eunuch, the predestined results of divine appointments. We looked at the purpose of these divine appointments, and now the predestined results of these divine appointments, confirming faith in Jesus by baptizing the new convert. It says, as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water! What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch. And he baptized. constant. Now, there's a textual problem with verse 37. That might not have been in the original manuscripts. It might have been added subsequently as just sort of an explanation of the of what was spoken customarily in the baptismal service, just as a way of clarification. And so I guess the older manuscripts don't have verse 37. There's nothing in error with verse 37. It's just historically what would have been part of the service of baptism as it's conducted there. But what's interesting is to find, first of all, you have water here on this desert road provided by God in order to have this baptism. It shows to me our position with respect to just the natural reading of the scriptures, that baptism, the word means to immerse. It means to dunk. And that's what happened here. They went down into the water. There was enough water here that they went down into the water for the purpose of Philip dunking, baptizing this Ethiopian eunuch. So where you get sprinkling or where you get pouring or infant baptism, that's not the picture that you have as you just honestly come to the scriptures. It doesn't make any defense of it or argument. It just says, take for granted the simple text. It just says, the amazing thing was there was water found here, and it was enough of a lake or enough of a stream of whatever that they could go down into the water and be able to perform this baptism. And the Ethiopian eunuch, he knew from just like the message in the early chapters of Acts, you know, what you need to do is you need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and that's what we studied. So he had already heard that message from Philip. So he knew, in order to show the genuineness of my repentance, in order to show the reality of my faith and making true profession that I really am now going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, I should be baptized. So he's looking for an opportunity to follow through in obedience. What a refreshing thing that it's not, oh, do I have to be baptized, you know, or a year down the road, should I maybe consider it? It's right away, he wants to obey Jesus Christ, and he has an opportunity, says, what prevents me? Not, what do I have to do, or do I really need to do this? No, it's unless there's something that says I can't, I want to desperately do this. This is where I see God wants me to obey him. And so he's eager and he's enthusiastic to take part in baptism here. So there wasn't any arm twisting by Philip. I mean, he wasn't bashful about closing the deal either. I mean, Philip was very direct in speaking to a decision. He wanted a decision from the Ethiopian eunuch. He wanted him to respond in obedience. And so he understood that these were sovereign results that God was bringing about. And then we see, as we go on and finish out in verses 39 to 40, we see that these divine appointments, they keep rolling on. I mean, Philip had come from divine appointments in Samaria that were public. He had come to the private divine appointment there, where we had seen how God had prepared the heart of this Ethiopian eunuch, and we see how God had brought about the predestined results. But now, there's this transition, and we're going to see his perseverance in continuing on. He goes on to the next divine appointments. It says in verse 39 to 40, when they came up out of the water. So now he's finished with the evangelistic effort. The man has come to genuine faith. The man has been baptized. Philip is not going to be the one that God uses for the discipleship. There's going to be other means that God uses, and primarily his word that he uses for the discipleship of this man. But he has other things in mind for Philip the evangelist. It says, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. But the eunuch wasn't sad about that, because his dependence was not on Philip. It wasn't on his relationship with Philip. He was dependent on his relationship with the Lord. And so he was able to go on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in another city, at Azotus. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea, where he had a tremendous ministry there as well. So we just see the ongoing effort on the part of Philip to be sensitive to God is leading me into these places that are divine spiritual appointments. The Holy Spirit is leading me here, and I'm going to be faithful in communicating the Word of God, putting the focus on preaching the person of Jesus Christ in where I'm doing. He saw the urgency to keep doing that, and he just continued on. Just to close with an illustration from Warren Wiersbe, from the life of J. Hudson Taylor. Back in 1857, this one goes back a ways, Jay Hudson Chow began to minister in a city in China, Ningpo. And he led a man, Mr. Nyan, to Christ. The man was overjoyed. He wanted to share his faith with others. So he said to Hudson Chow, he said, "How long have you had these good tidings in England?" In other words, you've come from England to this city in China. "How long have you had the good tidings in England?" Mr. Nye asked Hudson Taylor. And Taylor acknowledged that England had known the gospel for many centuries. And Mr. Nye had this sobering word to say. He said, "My father died seeking the truth. Why didn't you come soon?" And Hudson Taylor had no answer to that penetrating question. How long have we had the gospel message? How long have people around us not heard the gospel message from us? How long have we been those who have closed mouths, who have not opened our mouth to speak forth the gospel that we know? John Oxenham writes, he says, "Not for one single day can I discern my way. But this I surely know, he who gives the day will show the way, so I securely go." What divine appointments for evangelism will the Holy Spirit direct us to?